Story in verse number 6. We covered the first 5 verses last Sunday morning. So that brings us to Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. I'm going to preach a message this morning I entitled The Macedonian Call. One of the stories of Scripture that we're familiar with. But I don't know if we recognize or realize the great import of what happens in these verses. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 6. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud from verse 6 down to verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and after they were come down to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now again, Father, we are thankful to be in this place. We're thankful, Lord, for your presence in our lives, your promises that you fulfill daily. God, just the goodness of the Lord. We're thankful, Father, for this country we live in, that we have the freedoms that we have, the comforts that we have. Father, I pray that with these things in mind, we would give ourselves more wholly and completely to you. Bless your word this morning as we watch Paul and his company on their journey, as you direct them and guide them. I pray, Father, you'd help us not only to realize the historical value of what we're about to read tonight, but, Father, the practical value of, Lord, how you worked in their lives and gave direction, and, Father, how you endeavor in our lives, in our calling, to give us the same kind of direction. Father, you are no more interested in the Apostle Paul and that group than you are your children here today. Every individual here is as important to you as the Apostle Paul was. We appreciate that truth, Father, though we sometimes don't understand it or comprehend it. But, Father, we understand you're as interested in our activities and our circumstances and our ways as you were in Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke, as we read about them this morning. So, Father, bless your word to each heart. Help us to gain something, some insight, some value from this passage of Scripture that would help us in our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do pray, as always, most of all, should there be anyone today that's come into this church lost and without Christ, in a pitiful condition, Father, without hope, we pray, God, you'd speak especially to that heart this morning. Help them to see their need. Father, help them to see your great love for them and your long-suffering and patience by offering your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for their sin. Bless your word to each and every heart. Father, we ask you, please, speak to each one of us this morning in some way. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come back here to Acts chapter 16 this morning, what if Paul, on this second missionary journey, had never crossed the Aegean Sea and taken the gospel into Europe? What if his burden to preach the gospel to the continent, to the people in the continent of Asia, had so detained him in such a way that the gospel would have never gotten to Troas and Nicopolis and Philippi, as we read about it in Acts chapter 16? Paul's second missionary journey, these short verses we read this morning, are history-changing verses. Don't ever shortchange the Bible. Don't be ever caught with a mentality, oh, it's just a book and it was written by a bunch of old Jews. What we've read this morning in just a few concise verses defines world geography as we know it today. Asia is a basically Muslim region. The Asia talked about here in Acts chapter 16, if you go back to a Bible time map, that Asia talked about here is actually the country of Turkey. What if Paul had stayed in Asia and preached the gospel there and not crossed the sea into Greece, into Italy, into Rome? What if the gospel would have stayed in the east and never come to the west? Can you just, in your mind, imagine the difference in geography and religion and politics in the world today if it were not for the events in these few verses right here?
We can't answer the what ifs. But we can thank God that the missionary Paul was sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Lord, or world history as we know it today would be drastically different. What happens to Paul and his company in these few verses, their sensitivity to the Spirit of God, their submission to the will of God, changed world history. Now, I doubt there is any world history book you're ever going to read that is going to go back to the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and give credit where credit is due, and show how his journey changed the rest of world geography. But we find that in the verses we've read this morning. We're going to observe two things in these verses that determined the political and religious climate of three continents. The Asian continent, the European continent, and the American continent are all affected by these six verses we read here this morning. I want you to notice two things, and we'll look at them in detail. But notice at verse 6, 7, and 8, we see where God prevented the Apostle Paul from going. Where God prevented him from going. Then, in the remainder of the verses, we find out where God purposed that the Apostle Paul should go. In other words, he said, don't go here, but go over here. Now, first of all, had Paul been a stubborn man and ignored the direction of God, everything would be different. But because Paul was submissive and humble and listened and was in tune to the Spirit of God, world history was changed. Now, I'm going to be the first one to admit that God's leading in your life and mine is probably not going to change world history. But the lesson that's set here is just as valuable and just as important to each and every one of us this morning. That when we know where God tells us not to go, and when we know where He tells us to go, and we are obedient and submissive, it's going to change things. It'll change the circumstances of your life. It'll change the events of your life. When you listen to God, when He says, don't go here, but go over there. Let's look at this passage this morning and see how God followed, or Paul followed God's leadership. First of all, in verse 6 through 8, God told him where not to go. Can I say this morning? In determining God's will or direction in your life, closed doors are just as important as open doors. We don't want God to close doors. Lord, I'm praying about this. I'd like to do this. And God shuts a door and we say, no, Lord, open that door. We might get desperate enough to try the handle a few times. If that doesn't work, we might kind of kick at it a couple times. But God's closed doors are just as much a part of Him giving direction in our life as open doors are. Too many times I've seen Christians force their way through a closed door. And here we find in verse 6 through 8 that God closes some doors on the Apostle Paul. Doors that when they're closed, he couldn't understand it. And as we're going to read the verse, you're going to say, boy, I never thought I'd read that in the Bible. But notice what happens here in these verses. Paul and his group had been in Lystra at the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1, 2, and 3, they'd been to Lystra, they'd been to Derbe, they'd been to Iconium. Those are the uttermost cities they reached on their first missionary journey. That was their extreme ending point before they backtracked and went back to Antioch. This time on their second missionary journey, they begin with those three ending points and then reach on from that point into new unexplained or unexplored territory as far as the gospel is concerned. Now, to say unexplored, it doesn't mean there weren't people there, it doesn't mean they weren't civilized, but the gospel at that young point had not yet penetrated into those regions. And Paul, after visiting these three cities, said, all right, let's press forward. Let's go into Asia and Bithynia and Galatia and Mysia. Let's go take the gospel to those that have not heard. But God had His own plan. The Apostle Paul had formulated a plan in his mind. He was ready. He was burdened. He wanted to preach the gospel to everybody. But God also had not only a plan, but a timetable. And what we find in these verses is that if Paul would have done what was in his heart, he would have missed the plan and the timetable of God. So God had to do something that was contrary to Paul's nature. You know, everything we read on his first missionary journey, he went to this city, he abode there 3 days, he abode there 2 months, he went into the synagogue, and he preached to the Jews, and he stayed there and he taught. Then he went on to this city. That was his nature. Everywhere he went, we saw he went into the synagogue. But when we read these adventures here, he goes through this region, and that region, and that region, and does not stop anywhere, does not go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We don't read about him preaching anywhere. Something very unusual is going on. And it's because God is trying to get Paul where he wants him to be, when he wants him to be there. God's not interested only in the direction of our lives, but he's interested in the timing of our lives. Don't try to kick open a door that God shut. Don't try to run into it. You ever tried to run into a door that's shut? It's not going to be a pleasant experience. So we thank God that Paul was sensitive enough to the leading of the Spirit to follow what the Spirit told him to do. Notice in verse number 6, we see the Spirit's refusal. The Spirit's refusal. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that an astounding statement? They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Paul and Silas and Timothy are down in the southwest the southeast corner, down in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. They're going to end up in Troas by the time they get done here. They're going to end up, God's going to put them in Troas. If you were to look at a map of these two, you would say, well, the quickest direction from point A to point B would be that line that goes northwest from where they're at up there. But that's not where God takes them. I think Paul, with his compass in hand and his map in front of him, had decided, here's how we'll get up there. We'll go up in this direction. We'll cross these mountains. We'll go to these villages, go to these cities, all these places in Asia where there are people hungry for the gospel. Paul had it in his mind to go there, but the Spirit suffered them not to go. It says, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Imagine the Apostle Paul's confusion and his bewilderment. The Bible says that when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, here is Asia, the continent, and right now they're coming out of these three cities, and instead of cutting across, they're going up the east side of it. They're going way over here, but instead of going along, God is leading them up this direction. And they go through these two regions that are mentioned there. They go through Phrygia and Galatia, and they're going up there, and the Bible doesn't even say they stopped here and they preached here, and here's what happened there, and they ran into this people there. They are just traveling. That's all they're doing. So contrary to the nature of the Apostle Paul. But God is leading him this way at this time. Even as they skirted Asia on the eastern edge, God did not allow Paul to stop, to settle, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, to preach. It's like God had a purpose in mind. Paul didn't know what it was. Can you imagine Silas and Timothy, these two new recruits on this second missionary journey, after hearing all the adventures of the first journey, and how Paul was so bold and so brave at proclaiming the gospel, even being stoned at that one city, you know, and brought out for dead. And now they're traveling together and thinking, all right, what's he going to do now? And every time that they stop somewhere, they spend the night, and they pack up and move on the next day. He's not stopping. He's not preaching. He's not proclaiming. Nothing's going on. I'm sure Paul himself was kind of bewildered by the whole thing. But God was leading him. God's leading, most of the time, is beyond human comprehension. We want to sit down and analyze a situation and say, this makes sense. That makes sense to our mind with our limited understanding. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed most times in my Christian life, what makes sense to me and looks logical is not usually what God directs in. God usually goes a different direction in His will. And the immature Christian, can I say it that way, or the non-growing Christian is going to sit there and say, what in the world are you doing? That doesn't make any sense. You know, all you can do about that is just grin and say, I agree. It doesn't make sense, but I know this is what God's doing. Timothy and Silas could have come to Paul and say, Paul, why are you passing all these villages and towns with so many people to preach the gospel to that are hungry for it and they need it? Why are you doing this? And Paul would say, I don't know. But God's leading me. God's directing me. Many times that draws criticism from your family, from your friends, when you know what you're doing is what God wants you to do, but it doesn't seem logical or sensible to everybody else. The Apostle Paul experiences that as he goes up the east side of Asia and he looks into that region that's there waiting for the gospel, but God doesn't allow him to enter in. The Spirit's refusal. Then look at verse 7 if you would. And we find the Spirit's restraint. In verse 6, he's forbidden by the Spirit to preach the word. In verse number 8, the Bible says, verse number 7, the Bible says, the Spirit suffered them not. After they were come into Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. After going up the east side of Asia, they get up to the top, and now God takes them across the north side of Asia. Instead of crossing up through it, they've skirted up the east side, now they're crossing the north side. And as they get there, they have Mysia to their left, and they've got Bithynia to the north. And God says, I don't want you to go either direction. I don't want you to go to Mysia. I don't want you to go to Bithynia. And Paul's looking around saying, God, where are you? Why did you bring us this far? Why are we here if you're not letting us preach? After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go. Their desire was to go north into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. After skirting Asia on the east side, the Spirit brings Paul and his group to the north border of Asia, does not him allow to go south into Asia or north into Bithynia. Paul's got a burden to preach and he wants to get out there and preach. Can I tell you this? A burden or a need does not constitute a call. A burden or a need does not constitute a call. Now we would think of that especially with missionaries. I don't know how many times when I was in Bible college, we would have a missions conference, and in Bible college, you've got 200 young people that are giving their lives to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of them don't know as of yet what direction God's going to use them in. And the missionaries come in for a missions conference, and they show the slides of Africa and Asia and Europe and all these different needs. And all these young people sit there, and they see that. And every country, they hear the need. Millions of people lost, no gospel witness. And they hear that over and over. And many times they get a burden and assume God must be calling them there because there's a great need. But a burden and a need does not constitute a call. Paul could look south into Asia and God said, uh-uh. He looked north into Bithynia and God said, uh-uh. And Paul's standing in bewilderment. What do I do? And God's going to lead him further. There are times in your life and mine where we look to the north, we look to the south, we look around us, and God everywhere around us saying, no, no. And all too many times, we force God's hand. Too many times, we know it's not His direction, but we go there anyway. Well, God's a loving God. He'll forgive me if I make a mistake. Oh, but you don't know the consequences. Not just in your suffering, but as we talk about the great Apostle Paul, had he gone down into Mysia, into Asia, had he gone up into Bithynia, and the rest of these verses that take place in Macedonia and Philippi would not have happened. If Paul would have just said, hey, if I go into Bithynia, even though God's telling me not to, I can go up in there and I can preach the gospel and people are going to get saved. I'll be doing a good thing even if God's not in it. It'd have been a mistake. And so Paul is following the Spirit's leadership. It refuses for him to go into Asia. It restrains him from going up into Bithynia. Then notice if you would in verse number 8. We find the Spirit's refusal and the Spirit's restraint. But in verse number 8 we find the Spirit's release. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. God had Paul bound up. Paul, don't go here. No, Paul, don't go there. No, I don't want you. Four different places. No, don't go here. Don't go there. Don't go to this. Don't go to that. Now when, as they can't go north and they can't go south and they look straight ahead, there's the city of Troas west of them. And God says, that's where I want you to go. Paul didn't know Troas was the end destination till he was obedient in not going the other places God told him not to go. God has a purpose and a direction for every one of our lives. He doesn't reveal the end of it when you're still in the middle of it. He doesn't reveal the end of it when you're at the beginning of it. He gives as much light as you need at that point in time. And as you and I are obedient to the Spirit's leading as well as its refusal, then God shows us a little more, a little more. As obedient and submissive children, God gives us the light we need. And now as Paul has been obedient, God says, there's the place right there. Right there on the westernmost tip. You can't get any more west on the continent of Asia than to get to Troas. And Paul obediently goes where the Spirit leads him to go. He gets to where exactly where God wanted him to be. God will lead you if you will simply be obedient. God will direct you if you will simply be submissive. But there are so many times in our lives as believers that we know the direction of God is a certain way, but we refuse to follow it. Then we reap the consequences of not following the perfect will of God and cry and whine and complain because God did this or God did that or this isn't working out or that's not working out. Folks, we can't blame God in those circumstances. We can't put that on him when he is trying to guide us and lead us and we're refusing to follow. The Apostle Paul obediently followed exactly what God wanted him to do. And there at the end of that long road, after all those days of journey and months of journey, all of a sudden there's the city of Troas, and Paul and his little party of people, the other two with him, all settle there in Troas. And from that point, God is going to open up one of the greatest visions that ever happens in the Bible. Because Paul has gotten where God wanted him to be. Notice if you would then, beginning in verse 9. We've looked at the Spirit telling Paul where not to go. Now beginning in verse number 9, we find the Spirit telling him where to go. Notice in verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Visions in the Bible were the manner in which the Spirit of God spoke to individual believers. And the Spirit here gives Paul a vision as he is in Troas. He's in the westernmost city of the Asian continent. There's nowhere to go except into the Aegean Sea. But while he is there at that city of Troas, the Spirit gives him a vision of a man across the Aegean Sea up in the region of Europe. A place up to this point that has never had the gospel. And this vision, this man, it says in verse 9, there stood a man of Macedonia. That's that region of Europe that was up there. That's Greece. That's Italy. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We call this Paul's Macedonian call. Whereas they camped that night in Troas, Paul was given this vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over. Come over. What does he mean, come over? Come over the sea. Come over this body of water. Cross over here. Come and help us. And Paul got his Macedonian call. Notice what happens in verse number 10 then. The Bible says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately. When Paul knew what God wanted him to do, he didn't hesitate. The old expression, the proverb, the American proverb, I guess, he who hesitates is lost. When you know God has opened the door, why is it when he shuts it, we're so eager to try to open it? When he opens it, we're so hesitant to walk through it. And here he opens the door for Paul and he says, Paul, there's a man of Macedonia pleading, crying, praying us, the Bible says. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul and Luke writes and says, and immediately we endeavored to go. When God makes his way clear, his direction evident, don't hesitate. Now, I'm not talking about a call to the mission field. Most of us are not going to get that call. I'm not talking about a call to minister to someone. Most of us are not. But anything in our life, when God makes clear his way to do it, one fellow said, I consulted not with flesh and blood, but I went. Luke says, when Paul got this vision, we immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Called us. That goes back to what I said. A burden does not necessitate a call. Where He leads, He feeds. Where He guides, He provides. When we went to the mission field back in 1983, I remember getting to Micronesia. I'd never made a survey trip. I'd never been there. We got to the airport. Myself, my wife, and Chris and Matt. Chris was 2 years old. Matt was 6 months old. Four little white people standing in the middle of this airport in a terribly humid, hot climate. I mean, that plane landed on the tarmac, on the runway, and we got off of Continental Airlines, and I swear it felt like you just got in a box and they shut the lid. The humidity was so overwhelming, especially for a cold weather lover. And we got down, immediately started sweating as we're going down the steps into it, and we get there, and the fellow that was supposed to meet us there got all the signals crossed. He wasn't there. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. And we got there, and everybody's around us. Nobody speaks our language. Nobody looks like us. And we're just sitting there and clutching the kids and wondering what's going to happen. Surely we're going to die. And everybody gets done with their business and they go, and we're still standing there. The airport was nothing more than a thatched roof, you know, little pavilion where you got your luggage, and we had our suitcases and our one trunk full of pots and pans. And we're standing there and nobody knows us. We get in the... Somebody finally came, somebody saw us and said, "Who are you? What are you here for?" "We're here for Calvary Baptist Church. Francis Jim was supposed to..." "Oh, I know him. Let me see if I can get a hold of him." And finally, they didn't get him. They got Pastor Rick Veracruz. He drives down there in his little pickup truck. I mean, a little Datsun pickup truck. And we all sit in the back of it and bump along the road as we're going into town. And we get inside of there, and we're inside the village, and it looks like a ghetto. Everything's run down, everything's rusted, everything's tin, and the men are walking together, holding hands, walking down the street, and I'm thinking, oh no. That was just a cultural thing. It wasn't a sinful thing. I didn't know it at the time. But I looked at all that, and I said, "God, you've made a mistake. This isn't where we're supposed to be." And you know, the only thing that kept us there for the first days and weeks and months was the assurance I knew God had called me to be there. When Matt called me, first arriving in Congo, called me every day for about 30 days and expressed the same feelings. "Dad, I don't know what's wrong. I know God called me here, but there just something doesn't feel right. I'm not ready for this. He went through the same thing we had gone through. I remember reading Miss Lisa Newland's letter when she first got to Tanzania, and she was forthright and truthful, and her letter just said expressed the same thing that almost every missionary goes through. And the only thing that gets them through those times, you know, some of those missionaries get to that point and they quit and they throw in the towel and they come home. You say, why is that? I don't think they were called. I think they had a burden. I think they were sincere. They saw a need. They wanted to fill it. But once they got there, they didn't have the assurance that God had called them to that place at that time. And the only thing that gets those missionaries through it is that very truth. And that's the only thing that's going to get you through what you go through in life too. The missionary is not the only one that experiences God's leading, not the only one that has God's direction and God's call and God's will. Paul here is now in Troas and gets called over to go to Macedonia. And the Bible says that they knew that God had called them. For what? Notice verse 10. To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. God had called them to Macedonia to preach the gospel. I'm not against humanitarian works. Not against the Red Cross. Not against Samaritan's Purse. Organizations that want to go over to clothe and want to feed and want to medicate and take care of But can I tell you, you don't have to do that first. The Bible says He called Paul, Timothy, and Silas to preach the gospel to them. They said, "Well, you can't reach their heads until you reach their hearts. You got to go over and do..." No, you don't. You can do it at the same time. You can do it simultaneously. But according to the Bible, Paul and Timothy were not called over there to meet their medical needs, not to meet their clothing needs, not to meet their physical needs or their hunger needs. And again, I'm not against any of that. But those that look from the outside in upon churches like that say, "Well, what do your missionaries do? Well, they go and plant churches." Well, do they clothe people? No. Do they feed people? No. Are they medical missionaries? No. Well, what are they doing? I've had that question. What are they doing? They're planting churches. They're preaching the gospel. They're trying to win people to Christ. Now, I'm speaking to a group that understands that. You can clothe them and feed them and give them the medicines and let them die and go to hell, and you've done nothing. But if you give them the gospel and then do the other things, you've done far more. And the Apostle Paul, when he went, I simply present to you that when he went for to preach the gospel unto them. But notice something, if you would, in the context. They picked up a co-worker along the way. Notice up in verse number 6, Luke is writing the book of Acts. And in verse 6 it says, now when they had gone throughout Perga. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia. Verse 8, and they passing through Mysia came to Troas. Luke is writing in the third person about they. Here's what they did. That's what they did. That's where they went. But notice verse number 10. And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. You know what happened? As Paul was obedient in going up the east side of Asia instead of directly through it, and across the north of Asia instead of directly through it, he got to Troas at the right place at the right time, where there was a newly converted physician by the name of Luke that joined up with the party of Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now, you know the part that Luke is going to play through the rest of Paul's life? He's going to write his second imprisonment. He's going to write right before his death, only Luke is with me. This is the man that stayed with him when nobody else did. Even when Timothy, not for sinful reasons, but when Timothy was left at Ephesus to pastor, when Silas went on, Luke remained with Paul to the end of it. The physician Luke. You know where he met him? In Troas, where Paul was by the providence of God and the direction of God and the timing. Had he gotten there a day earlier or a day later, maybe Luke wouldn't have been there. But God put him in the right place at the right time to make the right combination. And he said the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Notice then verse number 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Loosing from Troas, again, they're on the westernmost city on the Asian continent. They came with a straight course to Samothracia. That was an island in the Aegean Sea. They went from Troas to Samothracia, where they stayed overnight on that little island. And then the next day, the Bible says in verse number 11, and the next day to Neapolis, the port town, 10 miles from Philippi, on the European continent. The day that the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke set foot on the coast of Europe, great things were in store to happen. Something that was going to happen now that was going to change the direction of world history. Instead of the gospel going north, instead of it going east into Asia, instead of the conversion of Russia and Turkey and Armenia and all those, now the gospel has crossed over into Europe, where it's going to go to Italy, it's going to go to France, it's going to go to Spain, it's going to go to Sweden and Scandinavia, and then it's going to cross over to a little place called England, and from there it's going to sail to the United States of America. And you know where that happened? When the man of Macedonia said, come over. Come over and help us. Had Paul been deterred for his burden to Asia anywhere along the line, world history would be changed. The West would not be seen as the West politically. The West would not be seen as the West religiously. Had Paul and his party not been obedient to the leading of the Spirit of God and come over to Macedonia and set foot on European soil. Notice in verse 11, the next day they came to Neapolis. Verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. Here's the first stopping point for the Apostle Paul. Since he has left Iconium and gone up the east side and across the north and into Troas just to get on a boat to go to Samothracia to spend the night, to get over there, and finally to get to Neapolis and then go to Philippi. Philippi, the city you're going to read about for the rest of this chapter. and all that's going to happen in chapter Lydia getting saved, the demon-possessed woman being freed from the devil, and then her handlers getting upset because Paul and Silas have taken away their means of money, and them getting thrown in jail and the jailer being converted. All that's going to happen now in Philippi because Paul got there when he was supposed to get there by the direction and the will of God. God's timing is everything. What are you waiting for? What door are you waiting for God to open? Can I tell you this? It'll be worth the wait. Don't try to jam open a closed door. Don't try to bust down something God shut. When He's ready to open the right door, He'll open it, and you'll be glad you waited for whatever it is you had to wait for. And God's timing will be perfect. It'll be based on His knowledge and His common sense, not on your knowledge and your common sense. And though it won't result in the conversion of Europe and the Americas, to you it'll be just as powerful, just as miraculous, and just as real when you wait on God to give you direction, and He gives you that direction in your life. The Bible says in verse 12, they took him to the chief city of Macedonia and a colony. The rest of what happens in Acts 16 is a result of Paul being obedient and submissive to the will of God. The great results in the lives of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, as well as the result of Lydia, the demon-possessed woman, the jailer, all these are going to be a result of Paul obediently following the will of God. A Christian says, "Preacher, if I don't do what's right, if I don't do what God wants me to do, I'm not hurting anybody but myself." The devil's got you fooled. The devil's got you blinded. Because in every one of our lives, there are people that are watching us and making note of us, and when we fail on God, it's going to make a mark on them. If Paul had not been obedient to God, Lydia might not have got saved. The devil-possessed woman might not have been delivered. The Philippian jailer wouldn't have gotten saved. It all depended on the obedience of Paul. Who's depending on your obedience? You don't know. You don't know who it is out there that God's got your life a testimony and a contact for somebody else. But the only way it's going to come to pass is if you and I are obedient to the direction, the will, and the timing of God. Will you submit yourself to Him this morning? Will you stop fighting against whatever it is He's trying to do in your life and simply yield? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, wonderful truth.